We are in the midst of winding up our sermon series on the book of Galatians called Breaking Free. We sang this last song about we're free, free. Amen. And we can claim that today. And our whole series on the book of Galatians has been toward the theme of breaking free. Let me recap real briefly. We talked, first of all, about breaking free from falsehood. If you're going to know the truth, you've got to break free from the lies, don't you? You've got to distinguish what is true and what is false. And so Paul spent a lot of time talking about false teachers and saying, what they teach is a lie. I want you to know the truth. And he said specifically, I want you to know the truth of the gospel. Only the gospel. Only that. Second thing, he spent the middle of the letter talking with us about how do we break free from sin. In other words, how do we break free from the condemnation that sin brings on us? We are all sinners. And to be made in a right standing before God, we need to understand how to break free from sin. He said, you can only break free from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, by accepting Him as your Savior. He said, you may believe in a lot of different things, but you need to focus in on the fact that Christ paid the debt for our sins. And that is how you can break free from them. The end of the book, which we're going to cover over the next couple of weeks, chapters 5 and 6, are much more practical. They speak to us about how we can break free from the flesh. What is the flesh? Well, yes, this is flesh. You have some on your bones, don't you? That's not what we don't need to break free from that, okay? That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about our sinful nature. You inherited it from your parents. So blame everything on them, right? No, they inherited it from their parents. And if you go all the way back, by the way, we get it from Adam, the first guy that sinned. So, you know, it goes way back. And if Adam didn't mess up, the next guy would have, okay? Our sin nature, our flesh, our desires, our evil desires that reside within us, the flesh. Does becoming a Christian take those away from us? No, it does not. Scripture does not teach that it takes those away from us, but we can break free from them, and that's what Paul talks about. We can allow them not to hold us in bondage, not to keep us chained. Once you've broken free from the guilt of sin, the condemnation of sin, we must still continue daily to break free from what the Bible calls our flesh. So the next couple of weeks, we're going to spend some time talking about the practical nature of what it means to be free. The problem with freedom is anytime you hear the word freedom, you immediately go to this place. Well, I like Braveheart. Okay, I know it's an old movie now. Okay, I like it's ancient apparently. It was probably on VHS is when I have it. Okay, that's a tape for you. It's a tape anyway. So you had to rewind it and take it back to Blockbuster. Okay, so what's Blockbuster? We'll talk about that later. Okay, so Braveheart. You remember the movie Braveheart? William Wallace and is Mel Gibson. He's yelled up freedom for Scott. You know, now I want to watch it. It's a great movie. You know, so when we talk about freedom, we usually think somebody is oppressing me or somebody is against me. And yes, that's very much true. But what you find is it's also, it's very often not someone else oppressing us. It is what comes from within us that oppresses us, doesn't it? And that's what we're going to talk about over the next couple of weeks as we talk about this breaking free. So we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5. You see it there on the screen. We're going to walk through this. There is a passion in this that I wish I could convey as adequately as Paul conveyed it. I'm going to do my best, but I want you to hear it with passion. In other words, this is not written in a ho-hum kind of half-hearted manner. This is really Paul speaking truth into some people that he loved very much. So Galatians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 15 this morning. Let's do that together. Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. So stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word today. Keep your Bibles open. We'll refer back to several things in our scripture today. A very passionate plea. There's some words in here. We're gonna talk about them. There's some crude direction in here. I mean, there is some very pointed remarks that are made here toward Paul's opponents and made toward the people that he loved very much. And so we'll talk about those just a little bit. He begins with a beautiful call to remember who you are. For freedom, Christ has set us free. He just reminds us Christ has set us free. He's been talking about that for the whole book to this point. Just remember who you are. You're not a slave anymore. I'm no longer a slave. I am free. When you think of that freedom, you realize that Jesus Christ is the one who set us free. When we were converted, when we said yes to him, that was our day of emancipation. And the Christian life, what comes after that, is indeed a life of freedom. Now you say, well, this is great. I can be set free from ever sinning again. Anyone? Not me. We don't. You say, wait, what about freedom? Problem is, sometimes when we think about freedom, we think that's freedom for me to never sin again. Folks, I'll stand up this morning and tell you that's not possible. You can't do that, can you? You know that. Nobody in here said, you know what, I'm doing pretty good. Not sinning. Okay, look, I told you my weak points. They involve the freeway, okay, and Arkansas Razorback sporting events, okay? I know you in North Texas. I saw your shirt, Marcy. I saw it. I know. I know where I sin. I know where I struggle, right? I know where my weak points are. It's not the freedom from sin, folks. When I said yes to Jesus 31 years ago, it's not that I would never sin again. Let me explain this. This is the whole crux of everything we're talking about, freedom. It's not freedom from sin. It's freedom from the condemnation of sin. It's freedom from being condemned because of my sin. The wages of sin is death. I deserve death because of my sin. But because of my relationship with Jesus Christ, I now am free from the condemnation of sin. He stands before me. When God looks at Justin, he sees Jesus. That's the beauty of freedom that Paul is talking about here. I'm not guilty anymore. That's a beautiful freedom, isn't it? I'm not guilty. But it doesn't mean that I don't have to spend the rest of my life in a battle against my flesh. So 10 years before Christ, 31 years, I gave you my age, that's okay, of living life. We spend a lot of our time living life, don't we? The next couple of chapters are really going to talk about that. What does it look like to live a life that is forgiven? I am forgiven. Praise God, I'm forgiven. I'm not guilty anymore. But I still have to live my life. I have to live for Christ. So today's message really speaks to that group of people, which is many of you. I know that. Many of you find yourself here standing firm, knowing that you are free. And Paul says, I don't want you to put the yoke back on. Do you know what a yoke is? We don't do a lot of farming these days, but resting on an ox or a horse team that they would pull. It was a heavy burden for them. It controlled them. And Paul says, you had a yoke on. It's now gone. Why would you ever put it back on? In other words, you're free. Don't try to add things back and put a yoke. You stand up straight now. Why would you ever want to stoop down again? And he mentions to them in verses 2 through 4 this whole issue of circumcision. And you're like, that's not a big issue for me. It's 2018. The preteens giggle when I say circumcision, okay? It's just one of those words. You're like, we don't use that word a lot unless we're in the hospital with our infant son. It's just not something we think about. So we're like, why is it in the Bible so much? You know, why is it there? Folks, don't get me wrong, it was a very big issue for them, a very big issue. I'm going to try to put it in our language. The issue was not necessarily anything physical, because we focus a lot just on the physical aspect of it. Don't get me wrong, that was part of it. It was a theological issue, a doctrinal issue, if you will. And if I can explain that to you, here's what was happening. People were saying Jesus plus this physical act equaled salvation. Jesus plus circumcision equals salvation. Now, for us today, you go, you're not going to find a church, I don't believe, in Texas that's going to preach that. They would not have a whole lot of attenders, probably, okay? That's not what's happening today. But we do find many places where people say Jesus plus something equals salvation. You can fill in the blanks with what that something might be. Paul says, I don't care, because it's not Jesus plus anything, it's Jesus. Faith in him equals salvation. So I'm not going to get hung up on all the details. Paul says, whatever you're putting plus Jesus, you are, he says it, you've fallen away from grace. You've missed it. You've added something that should never be added to it. And I want to remind you that that is a yoke. That's a burden on you that God never desired to put on you. You cannot add things to Jesus. You got to choose between grace. You got to choose between works. Paul says we're always going to choose grace, because that's what leads to salvation. Verses 5 and 6, he changes the word, the pronoun that he uses, to we. He begins speaking about himself in addition to the church in Galatia. He says, through the Spirit by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Now, does it say we eagerly work for the hope of righteousness? It's not what it says. We wait. Who is the actor in this verse? God, not me. We wait for this hope of salvation. Christ is the one. God is the one that's doing the work. What do? Faith. We believe. We talked about Abraham for weeks. I'm not going to again today, but he believed, didn't he? And it was counted to him as righteousness. We wait for it. And what matters for us, Paul says in verse 6, is not circumcision or uncircumcision. It's not a physical act or an act of obeying. It is faith working through love. Now, there's a ton of emphasis in chapters 5 and 6 that I'm going to talk about for the next few weeks on the word Spirit, the Spirit of God. About 20 times in chapters 5 through 6, Paul mentions living your life in the Spirit or through the Spirit. Now, why is that? As a matter of fact, I'm going to talk next week. Here's a quick preview. Next week, we're going to talk about the fruits of the Spirit. And you're like, I know those. I got this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all these things. I know those. You know what we often neglect when we talk about the fruits of the Spirit? We just talk about the fruits. You miss the whole part that says, of the Spirit. Paul spends a ton of time in chapters 5 and 6 talking about life in the Spirit. I just mentioned to you before, for those of us like me and many of you included, we became Christians at an early age, and now we live as Christians. Do you know what I need to live as a Christian? The Spirit of God. To give me strength to produce fruit and to live rightly and to love people. And we're going to talk about all that. We don't do that on their own. In verses 5 and 6, he says, this is through the Spirit we wait. Later he's going to say, this is the Spirit that gives. There's just all this emphasis on the Spirit. Folks, we weren't designed to do this on our own. We weren't designed to live the Christ like. Jesus said, when I go, I'm going to send a helper. It's a great word, isn't it? I'm going to send a helper who will be with you while I'm gone. Praise God for the helper that he sent to us. So the problem is that we have freedom, free from guilt, free from condemnation. We have the Spirit of God residing in us if we are in Christ. I got a plan. I'm just going to live it up. Because whatever I do, God forgives me. Paul says you better be on your guard against that. That's not what it means, but that's unfortunately what we battle against sometimes. Even those who mean well say, well, I'm already forgiven. And Paul speaks about that here. He says, you were running well. Who made you believe these lies? Who made you believe these things? He said it wasn't from God. It wasn't from God, it was from man that this came. Your belief and your behavior have to go together. When we studied through 1 John a year ago, we talked about that. John speaks of that. Paul speaks of that. Jesus speaks of that. What you believe is how you behave. Belief and behavior, creed and conduct, if you like C words, go together. Okay, all these things work together for this good expressed in our conduct. So this falling away was not from God. It was not from Paul. He says, and he mentions in here a little leaven, verse 9, and you're like, well, I don't know what leaven is. We'll just call it yeast, okay? I know that's not technically correct, but it is the agent for making bread. You only put a little bit in there, and it affects the whole part, doesn't it? And he's using it as a metaphor for something. How much false teaching does it take to corrupt? Just a little. He used it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He used the same metaphor when he talked about sin. How much sin does it take? Just a little to affect the whole group, doesn't it? And Paul says, you just got to be on your guard. You can't let these things sneak into your life or sneak into your church. Paul has great confidence, though, in verse 10. He says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who's troubling you will ultimately be judged. Ultimately, those who trouble you are going to be judged. Paul says, I don't preach this anymore to you. And verse 12, he gives us a crude statement in verse 12. I wish they would emasculate themselves. I wish they would cut themselves off, literally. I don't mean to be crude, but it's what he says. And you think, that is really harsh. It's a really hard, I don't like that part. We'll just skip over that verse because I don't like it. But it's there. I encourage you to read the whole Bible. Go to the Psalms and read what are called some of the imprecatory Psalms. That's a big word, I know. I don't want to. Here's what an imprecatory psalm is. Lord, for those who fight against your people, I pray you would smite them with all the smite you can smite. Okay? That's a technical term for what's happening, okay? I pray you would destroy them with everything you have because they are against you. That's the same kind of word that Paul is saying here. If you speak against God, if you speak against the word of God, may you be destroyed. Now, is that a line in the sand? I would call it a line in the sand, and I'm okay with that. Now, we do this, and don't get me wrong, do not go to Cracker Barrel after church and call down smiting on people, okay? Okay, that's not what I'm asking you to do. It's not it. But are we serious about standing firm for the truth? Paul is serious about standing firm for the truth, and that's what he says here. I'm not going to put up with falsehood. I'm not going to put up with lies. I'm going to stand up for the truth because I believe in it. I'm that passionate about us. Paul says, get off the fence, folks. I'm calling you today, get off the fence. Trust in Christ, or do you trust in yourself? Trusting in yourself is a dangerous, dangerous place, and you're going to find yourself in bondage to it. Let's look at verses 13 through 15. They're really the heart of the message today. Everything that he's set up to this point really sets up what he's trying to say in verses 13 through 15 about our call to freedom. As we mentioned before, it's a freedom from guilt, and Paul mentions immediately when you were called to freedom, brothers. And I want you to just think for just a minute about Paul's calling. If you don't know it, I'll share. You know, he was on the road to Damascus. Was he on the road to Damascus to do the work of God? Not at all. Matter of fact, he was on the road to Damascus to destroy, wasn't he? Was he looking for Jesus, do you think, on the road to Damascus? I would say he was not. Yet it came to him, didn't it? And it called out to him when he was in a state where he might not have even known he needed it or wanted it. And God revealed himself to him in a way that was obviously life-changing. And he says to the church, he says to us today, I want you to remember that you were called. Do you remember where you were when you were in a place where maybe you didn't want anything to do with God? Maybe you didn't want anything to do, and yet he called you. Maybe you were searching, and you didn't know what you were searching for, and he called you out of that. Do you understand? Paul says, I want you to remember, first of all, brothers, that you were called to this freedom. Our Christian life begins with God's call on our life, his initiative, while we're still in rebellion and while we're still in sin, calls us. We don't understand. Why don't I understand it? Because God's ways are way bigger than mine. And his thoughts are way higher than my thoughts. I'm just telling you it happens. And so we find ourselves in this place, well, this reality, don't we? Now, the truth is, here's the reality. Hear me in this, young people especially. Many people say that the Christian life is actually a life of bondage. Because in the Christian life, I can't do the things that are fun. I can't do the things that I want to do. It's bondage to me. I'm going to share today, I believe that it actually, living that way, living with no boundaries, living with whatever goes, is actually more bondage than you'll find the Christian life being. I know it sounds like preacher talk, but I'll tell you, the truth is there are a lot of people who have everything that this world could ever offer, and they are in bondage to their sin, to their selves, to addiction, to whatever you can fill in the blanks with. The Christian life is not a life of bondage. It's a life of freedom. Yes, it includes rules and regulations. Yes, it includes God's commands to us. But I want to share with you today some practical stuff that we can take home with us today about Christian freedom. Why would Paul spend some time talking about Christian freedom? Because he wants to protect it from abuse. Freedom is not freedom to do whatever we want to. It's not freedom from all controls or freedom from, you know, any, just everything goes. That's not what it is. So I'm going to define Christian freedom today in the negative. Based on these three verses and through what we've read in chapter 5, what Christian freedom is not. because I think it's important for us to define it in the negative. The first thing Christian freedom is not, Christian freedom is not freedom to indulge the flesh. We talked about this before. We talked about the flesh. If we're not careful, we will allow our flesh to consume us and consume everything that we do. It wants to, folks. It wants to be indulged. It calls out to you. When you're in a situation where temptation comes, you understand that it calls out to us. But Christian freedom tells us that we don't have to indulge our flesh. How? We're going to talk about this some next week. The Spirit of God resides in us. Verse 24 of chapter 5, which we'll read next week, says we've crucified the desires of our flesh. They're dead to us. We need to do that, though, every day, don't we? I've crucified the desires of my flesh. I don't have to indulge my flesh anymore. I'm prone to sin. I know that. But Paul says here, don't use freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And the word opportunity is actually really interesting. I don't always define all the words, but this one's interesting. It's a military term. And it basically says it's a base of operations or a launching point. I don't want to use my flesh as my excuse, my launching point for sin. Church, it doesn't have to control you anymore. You can break free from the control that the flesh has over you by the Spirit and the power of God. You've crucified the flesh. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Christ lives in me. Now we walk by the Spirit, don't we? We walk differently than other people. The fruits of the Spirit next week, yeah, are going to talk about the fruits of the Spirit. How do we do that? By crucifying our flesh and walking by the Spirit of God. Christian freedom is not freedom to indulge the flesh. Secondly, Christian freedom is not freedom to exploit your neighbor. Paul speaks a ton in the verses here, verses 13 through 15, about serving one another, loving your neighbor as yourself. Isn't it an interesting paradox that we're called to not be a slave anymore, and yet that's exactly what we become when we become a servant of Christ? Paul says, you're not a slave anymore, but you're a slave. But now you're a slave to Christ and a slave to other people. It's a good thing now, right? It was a bad thing, and now it's good. The Bible does that often. It takes something the world makes negative and it turns it into something that is God-honoring. You're not free to exploit your neighbor to get what you want. You're not free to exploit your neighbor to get your own self-interest. By our nature, this is what we like to do, isn't it? I want to do what's best for me. I'm going to do what's best for Justin. And Paul says, I want you to put other people before yourself. I want you to serve one another. If you do love one another, notice verse 15, you won't bite and devour one another. What bites and devours one another? Animals. Okay? We're not wild animals, church. We're people. And we can live above that. We're not going to bite. So many churches ruined through infighting and through biting and devouring one another. I pray against that. Do you know what that is? That's the flesh. It's just people turning into their flesh and letting that devour them, and they bite, and it's just animals. We're not animals. We're children of God, and so we don't have freedom to exploit our neighbor. Let me say just real quickly, this is talk and action. This is talk and action, both. Don't just say it. Live it out. And then lastly, Christian freedom is not freedom to disregard the law. Now, Justin, you spent 8 weeks telling me not to follow the law. And now on week 9, you're telling me I got to obey the law. You're the most confusing preacher I've ever heard in my life. Bear with me for just a moment, okay? Christian freedom is not freedom to disregard the law in this regard. Listen and hear me out. Here's what the law could not do. The law cannot save you. Do you understand? The law cannot save you. It cannot. You can't keep it perfectly. We talked about that, right? You can't keep it perfectly. It can't save you. But it does not mean that we're free to disregard it or disobey it. is God's law still perfect? Is His moral code to us still applicable to life? Yeah. But you can't rest in your ability to keep it to save you, because you won't ever keep it perfectly. Paul says, I don't want you to hate the law. I don't want you to hate it. But I want you to realize that it can't save you. Church, there is good in moral uprightness. There is good in keeping even the basic Ten Commandments. Would our world be a better place if Christian people simply stood up and really loved people and quit robbing people and quit, you know, all these things? You think it's trivial, but could you imagine if we didn't follow any of the law? Paul said the law's not gone. The law's not to be disregarded. Freedom is actually found in obeying the law. And Paul says the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Have you ever thought about if the Ten Commandments could be fulfilled in this one word? They really can, can't they? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor's stuff as you loved your stuff. You know, love your, you understand the implications there. Love your neighbor as yourself. I keep the law of God not because it's going to save me one day. I keep the law of God. I try to keep the law of God, I should say, because I love the one who gave it. And that's what he's calling us to do. So today, everybody who's been truly set free, if you're here today and you've been set free, you're going to have self-control. You're going to love your neighbor. You're going to love the law and seek to obey it. You're no longer a slave to your sin. You're not under the bondage. You're not under the guilt of sin anymore. But that doesn't mean you just roll over and go, I'm good. Never going to be tempted again. You know that's not true. We walk by His Spirit. We find freedom in the fact that He gives us the power to overcome the flesh. We'll talk next week more about what that looks like. What does it look like to walk by the Spirit as we look at the fruits of the Spirit? If you're here today, and maybe you are still in bondage to guilt, maybe the guilt, maybe even today, the Spirit of God has convicted. Maybe today is the day you were called, even though you weren't looking for it. Maybe today you need to simply, like Paul, bow down, let the scales fall off of those eyes, and come to realize your need for a Savior. And really know freedom. Really know freedom. And be broken. Let the chains be broken today. Let's bow together for just a moment as we prepare just for a time of response. Thankful for the truth of God's word and for the power of any time it goes out. We know that it speaks to the hearts of people, and we pray just that has happened today. I tell you, I was thinking this week, and I ask you to just kind of think along these things with me too. When we realize our need for Him, when we realize our need for a Savior, That's the first step, but then I realize so much that we need Him every day. I need Him to, Father, walk with me today and help me crucify my flesh. Lord, I need that. And maybe today you just need to pray that. Lord, forgive me. Thank you for your Spirit that gives me the power to overcome my flesh. Father, today we just come and we ask that you move in this place. Lord, I know that you have the power to save. It's not of my words, it's not of anything, but by your Spirit and by your calling on people's life. So God, today I pray over the folks here that there'd be just a freedom of the Spirit in this place, that there'd be a movement, if there needs to be a movement, if there are people that need to come pray or speak to our prayer partners, God, that they'd have the freedom to come and do that today. I pray that Satan is bound in this place, that there'd be no distractions, God. We stand and sing here in just a minute, God, that we would just respond to you in obedience. Maybe we just do it right where we stand. We just confess to you, Lord, I need you this week. So God, we're going to give you the glory for what you're going to do. Thank you for what you've already done. I pray these things in Jesus' name today.